Well, this morning, if you'd like to turn and open to Nehemiah, we're still in chapter 3 and we're going to try and progress into chapter 4. I'd like to finish off a little bit regarding the chapter 3 and the building of the wall and the gates. I know we've been there a long time, but there's so many more gems as we keep digging that I'd like to share with you. But we'll hopefully progress on to chapter 4. And let me just read the first three verses of chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful, Father, that we can be in it and read it, and Father, we can continue to be in it and read it for our whole lives, and Lord, never come to the bottom, never fathom the full depths. Lord, your word is very precious to us, and Father, we pray this morning simply you would speak to each of our hearts through it. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, let's finishing with the gates. You know, we've looked at the 10 gates of chapter 3, and we've looked at the other two gates the 6 and 8, I think, the other chapters. And we've got the picture of the 10 gates and the picture of that, what that means, a picture of our walk in Christ and so on. And all the lessons came from that. But the building of the wall and repairing the gates was certainly a precious work in the eyes of the Lord. And he has recorded it here. This is a provision. This is a recording from God. He's recorded it here for our edification, and that we should understand and apply the lessons he has within these chapters of his word, as throughout all of his word, of course. And not only the lessons that we have learnt from the gates, but from those who were involved in the building work. There are a lot of people mentioned. We see, firstly, a few thoughts. One is that there was one body of workers. We note that the lives and the attitudes of these workers labouring together, they worked together with a common goal. They had this common goal of restoring the wall and the gates as they had been instructed by the Lord. If the walls and the gates were going to be rebuilt, then everyone had to play their part. How would such a massive task, and you can imagine a massive task, be accomplished by Nehemiah and the few that were with him? That was not possible. So it was necessary that they all worked, this whole massive team, in a sense, worked together with this common goal. If the walls and gates were going to be rebuilt, then everyone had to play their part. Now this is a lesson. There's a picture in this, the picture of how the Lord would have his people, his children, operate today. It is really a picture of how he would have this local church operate, this assembly of believers. It is not the teaching of Scripture. We know that it's not the teaching of Scripture that the pastors nor even the ministry leaders should do all the work. It's not possible. While the rest of the assembly take it easy and don't get too involved in any of the Lord's work or any of the ministry. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God has said. And I'm very thankful. And I say this sincerely. I'm very thankful. There are many in this local church who are so willing servants of the Lord and are committed to the work. But I'm sure there's room for us to improve. There's room. If we are to reach the place of commitment that the Lord God instructs us in his word, we would have to move on. We all have different gifts, and it's an interesting topic as we go in to look at a little bit of this. We all have different gifts. The scripture tells us that. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It goes on further to say, dividing to every man severally as he will. So as I read that, I say, okay, there are various gifts, different forms, different gifts, and all under the control of the one Holy Spirit as we are filled with the Spirit, continually under control of the Spirit. But he goes on to say, the Spirit dividing to every man, every person, every child of God, as he wills. But we also know the scriptures teach us these gifts are not for our benefit, but they are for the edification of all, for everyone. So if there is anyone in Christ, any Christian, who is not using the gift or the gifts given from the Lord, then could we say that God's people are missing out on some of the edification he intended for them? So it's an important thing that we are in a right position in this area. We know Ephesians 4:11 speaks of some of God's provision. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if we misread that passage, we can start thinking that, yes, it's the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers that God will do all the work. But that's not what it's saying. We know it's not saying that. I'm sure we understand it. He says, he's given us these men, for the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry for the edifying the body of Christ. So there is this function that the saints are equipped to do the ministry, move into the ministry that God has for them. And that ministry is for the edification of the body of Christ. And he says this is a process till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature person, a mature man, mature Christians, and under the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we see God's plan and provision in the gifts he has bestowed upon us for this purpose, that we would minister and one another would be edified. We note too that the gifts are given for the equipping of the saints in their ministry. And what is this? Well, what it is to accomplish the very thing, the purpose, the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? Well, we know the body of Christ in Scripture is the church, the saints. We see the need or the purpose of that is that we may all come to maturity and to a stature, which is a mark of one who is wholeheartedly living for Christ. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is God's method. And so we see this and we understand this picture somewhat in Nehemiah chapter 3. You know, some may have been gifted in particular areas and in amongst this great band of people, and they were to work in those areas, but all helped in whatever way they could. We see as we read through that these men did this and these men did this and women did this and so on. Everyone had something to offer. None were excluded in any wise. None were left out. And it's interesting, one little part there talks about Hananiah. And who was Hananiah? Hananiah, we're told, was one of the perfumers. He made repairs, and they restored the Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. He was a perfumer by trade. He extracted perfume essence from plants and so on, and he mixed them in oils, and he made up ointments with various perfumes, and myrrh and algum and frankincense and onycha and saffron and spikenard and so on. See the kind of work that this man did. And yet he was still willing to get in there and get his hands dirty, get the job done, help to do his part by repairing the wall. Now, if a man like that can build a stone wall and repair heavy gates, then shouldn't we also be ready to work outside of our skills area, just doing what God ever wants us to do as his people? We all can be part of the work of this local church. In fact, dare I say, it's important that every one of us is part of the work of this local church. Sometimes I've been asked, and I'm sure you've maybe asked a question, or questions been asked of you, what is my spiritual gift? Or how do I know my gift? And I generally said, well, just get in and work and serve, and it'll soon become obvious to everyone else what is your gift. And in the process, the body will be edified. The saints will be built up. And I might add to that, that God will be glorified in it too. That's the way, I believe, to find out a gift is just be available and do what God would have us to do. And the gift will come through. As we read through Nehemiah 3, we see that the rebuilding often began at home. There are several references to this. Verse 10 says, and next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Haramoth, even over against his house. Then verse 23 says, after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Masai, the son of Ananiah, by his house. Verse 30, after him repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, over against his house or his chamber. So often the workers began rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem outside their own home first. They were all building the wall for the good of all, yet individually they still want to make sure that their own home had a solid wall of protection surrounding it. Is there a principle in here for us to make sure that we've taken care of our lives, our homes first, before we go and help others? I think as I see through scripture, this is a principle that we should be aware of. It doesn't mean we don't do other work. It does mean that we do have a priority. Our family is our primary ministry. But that doesn't mean that we excuse ourselves from every other service for our serving the Lord. And we need to serve the Lord faithfully. And we even see that they are serving the Lord, and our faithfulness in doing that is an essential part of our ministry to our family also. So it's not an excuse situation, but it is a priority that seems to be in there in Scripture, that we have a responsibility of our family, our home. And we need to be careful that we don't come up with excuses why we shouldn't do that. You know, you've heard one, you've no doubt heard this several times from different quarters, that one would say, I'm too busy to pray, for instance. But another would say, I'm too busy not to pray. And so that, you know, we are busy people, yes, but we need to be so busy that we have to serve the Lord as an integral part of our life. And you know, I'm like everybody else here. We have a very full program, don't we, in our lives? Too many hats sometimes. Sometimes we feel like the juggler who has too many items up in the air, and we know that one little slip up and they'll all come tumbling down. We have so many concurrent programs, we're not sure which one we are in at any one time. But there's a simple solution. Let me encourage you with it. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We know it's talking about a specific area there, but it's a principle there in Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put him first. Put in the Lord first. Amazingly, other things, other necessary things still get done. And the things that aren't important, well, they can fall out of the program. We must be careful before our family that we are not different people also in and outside of church. And no matter what part of the family you are, whether father, mother, or children, whatever, this applies. One of the things that Jesus really spoke out, in a sense, quite strongly against, wasn't it? Was the play acting of the Pharisees. They liked to be seen as spiritual among the people. But you know what Jesus likened them to? He said, you're like whitewashed sepulchres, full of dead man's bones. You're like painted tombs. Jesus openly declared them to be hypocrites. And remember, he warned the people, yes, to obey their teaching, but don't follow their example. So we don't want to be like that. We want to be people who, yes, we are working together as God's people here in this local church, and we are designed to follow him, but we don't want to be different at home to what we are outside. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to be walking faithfully and obediently wherever we are. And for us to encourage our families primarily in that, as a priority in that verse. So let us make sure our home life stacks up. And then we're able to be used in other areas. We also note that the work was voluntary. This was a whole lot of volunteers. You read through the chapter and there's a lot of names there, a lot of people in chapter 3. They're all volunteers. There's no mention of anyone being paid or even coerced to work. They all worked knowing this is what God had told them to do and that the glory of God's name was at stake. Well, we say that they all worked, almost all worked. Verse 5 of chapter 3 tells us, next under them, the Tekoites. Tekoites were about 10 kilometres south of Jerusalem. Repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. And that little phrase, by the way, put not their necks, indicates a pride issue. It indicates pride and elevation itself, that little expression regarding their necks. You know, these ones didn't get involved. Out of all that crew, out of all that team, out of all that massive number of people, there were a few who decided that they would not put their necks to the work of their Lord. See, it's written there, their Lord. We've got to be careful too. We've got to check our motives in the work that we do to ensure that we are not going to doing it to receive some kind of temporal or personal reward here and now, but we should be doing everything as under the Lord and with the view of eternity, that God is glorified. Yeah, there's a sense where these men refused to serve, refused to work. And we can see, as I mentioned, this is a pride issue. We can see there's a measure of pride. Because to refuse to serve the Lord is to place ourselves above his commands. And that's really, in essence, a pride issue. Okay, what else can we glean from this chapter? Well, there's a whole lot of names, aren't there? God takes the time to record names. The Bible didn't just say there's a whole team of people building the wall. It didn't say it was the Jews from within the city and from the surrounding areas made repairs to the wall. Now, God's record specifically names each person that worked and made repairs to the wall, the towers and the gates. And that's been recorded in God's word, and therefore it's recorded for eternity. For God's word is eternal. He said it will never pass away. Yeah, there's a very special verse in the book of Malachi, and I'm sure you'd be aware of it too. Yeah, the passage towards the end of Malachi records God's rebuke of his people and his exhortation to them to repent, and also his promise of blessings they would only do so. It just in the early part of Malachi chapter 3, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may not be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be no, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, see, God was grieved at the attitude of the people. The children of Israel had turned their hearts away from the Lord. They still kept their religious practices, and they came to the temple, but their heart was far from God, and what they did or didn't do revealed the state of their heart. But there was a faithful remnant, we find as we read on. There was a faithful remnant whose heart was true to the Lord, and God records it. God tells us that he has recorded their names. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. Interesting passage, isn't it? That there were these ones who feared God and they spoke to one another about the Lord. And God was aware of it. And he actually recorded their names. And as we go on and see, it likens these godly peoples as those that serve the Lord, those that had a heart for him, the righteous ones. And then he sees the others as those who serve him not. There's quite a lesson there, isn't it? But the thought there mainly is that God knows each one of us. God knows individual. And God actually recorded all these names. Our lives and our actions are recorded by the Lord. And we talk about our rewards in the life to come. We spoke about recently about the Bema seat and the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. Nothing is done for the Lord in vain on this earth, even if no one else sees it. So let's not ever be discouraged. Let's not lose heart in the work the Lord has given us to do. And we know from Ephesians 6:10, he says, for God is not unrighteous or unjust to forget your work and labour of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister or do continue to minister. You know, God is not unrighteous to forget those things. We have a God who records names, and he does not forget what we have done. Now, we don't work to earn our salvation. We don't work to maintain or keep our salvation. But our work, our serving, is an outflow of our relationship with him. And as I said there, he's not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love. This team of Jews are working well together, and they're working wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. And they're making great progress on rebuilding this wall around Jerusalem. And the work went really well and finished, and they lived happily ever after. Yes? No, that didn't happen. Whenever God's people are enthusiastically about the work of the Lord, there will be equally an opposition from the enemy. And the enemy is Satan, of course. And that comes through generally through the hands of Satan's servants. We read verses 1 to 3 of Nehemiah 4. Let me just read three more verses from verse 4 of Nehemiah 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We see the progression of the work that's half built now. Yeah, when we started, we commenced with a comment about this work, that the work was precious in the eyes of the Lord. It was pressure. It was for the protection of his people. But it's also a wall of separation from the world around them, that the children of Israel would wholeheartedly serve and worship and serve the Lord. But that which was precious in the eyes of the Lord became the theme for mockery and scorn in the mind of those who opposed God. The wonderful truth, which is so precious to us, and even as our Saviour is precious to us, you who believe he's precious. This very preciousness, these truths, become a point of mockery to those who refuse to believe. We go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there's a few verses in there that tell us this very thing. He says in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And then 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The surety of our hope is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to our resurrection at the rapture, should we die before that occurs. Yet there are those who mock the very idea. On Friday we spoke of resurrection, our hope, which we look forward to. And not that anyone made any comment, but I thought, there's people here who would probably think this is foolishness. Well, things haven't changed from many years ago. When Paul preached on Mars Hill, some believed, but were also told in Acts 17:32, others. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. The Lord reminds us in Jude, chapter 1, verse 17, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Well, we are in the last times, and there are mockers, and they are walking after their own ungodly lusts. But, right back in the days of Nehemiah, there were mockers then, weren't they? Sanballat and his crew. Sanballat has been recorded for eternity as a foolish mocker. And then we have his friend Tobiah taking cue and adding his bit of foolishness to the mocking. God had something to say about the likes of Tobiah. In Proverbs 15, verse 14, he says, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." And this is Tobiah all over, isn't it? Tobiah was a man who had a foolish mouth, and he fed on foolishness. We see that before Sanballat commenced his mockery of God's people and the work they were doing, he was wroth. He said, "It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews." He was furious. He was indignant. And this indignant attitude of his was exploding within him as anger and scorn. It was interesting that the very work that he rubbished was strong enough to keep him out, and others, and other enemies. And also, it's interesting to note that the part of that very wall has been found still standing after 2,500 years under the Jewish quarter of Old Jerusalem. So, yes, the foolishness of these ungodly men. You know, Sanballat's initial attack was designed to confuse the minds of God's people. It's an attack that every true Christian will face. It's interesting to note that Sanballat means a secret hatred. That's what his name means, a secret hatred. But that hatred became wasn't any more a secret when he spoke out. And Sanballat is a picture, really, of Satan. His attitude is a demonstration of the nature of Satan, the very character of Satan. Satan's hatred against all mankind is obvious. But, you know, for those who are not saved, for the lost, it's so well hidden that most do not even believe that he exists. They're blind to the fact that they are caught captive, bound by the power of this evil one. They refuse to become Christian because they don't want to lose their freedom. And yet they choose to continue the bondage of a tyrant whose objective for them is their eternal destruction. How foolishness. How foolish to stay in it. But we know that there's quite a change occurs when the wall starts going up. If there's one thing that really upset Sanballat was that the people began to build the walls. You know, those who are determined to walk in obedience to the love of God and so on, those who are determined to serve him, those who are determined to live a life that has glorified him and return the glory to its rightful owner, will also upset, cause the enemy to be furious. This man, Sanballat, was not furious until the Jews started the work. And, you know, for we as Christians, if we, those who've embraced the world and cannot be distinguished from in its music or in its pursuit of sensual entertainment or in the embracing of its humanistic philosophy and so on, they don't bother Satan. But get serious about walking in obedience to the Lord. Get serious about serving him and we'll soon get a reaction. Our enemy will be furious and he will endeavour to attack you and I initially in our minds. This is the first attack from Sanballat and the others. We can see is one that is common to all Christians throughout our whole life, but it's especially common for those who've just come to salvation. We know that there is an attack that comes straight in, and that attack is on the mind. And that's why it's so important when we're helping new Christians to build them up in the assurance of salvation based on the scriptures, not on their feelings, that they can stand fast against such attacks. The Apostle Paul was certainly fully aware of Satan's ways, and he wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." What's this passage about? It's about Satan's attack on the mind of the Christian. And that's where he will always come in and attack. That's his initial attack, our attack on the mind. Ephesians 6:17 also talks about it and says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Both these passages are concerned with spiritual warfare, and both show us the constant need to protect and renew our minds. We see in this passage in chapter 4 of Nehemiah that the enemy used fear, used attempted depression, mockery, producing doubts to try and demoralise and thus stop the builders. You know, Satan's first approach is always to get in quick, and through confusion and through doubt and fear, snatch away that which we have. Snatch away the word of life before it can be firmly rooted. Yeah, nothing has changed from that time back with Nehemiah to today. Satan still operates the same way. If Satan can capture our minds, he captures our emotions. If he captures our emotions, he captures our will. If he captures our will, he captures our actions. And we see his process, his objective. So we say, well, what's the answer to this? Well, we all go up in the mountains and live as hermits and live off locusts and carob and never see a living soul. No, that's not the solution, is it? We need to be careful to protect our minds. Careful what we allow in, what we allow, and also what we concentrate on and process and so on. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Here's the transformation process. "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How do we renew our minds? Well, we shut out the influences that are going to damage it and the teaching that is from the world. And we take in to us the knowledge of the will of God, the word of God. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Interesting, isn't it? And with all thy mind. Love God with all my mind. 2 Thessalonians 2:2 says, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word." Yeah? Satan will try and shake us in our minds, in our thinking, and cause us to doubt, cause us to stumble. You know, as Christians, we're attacked this way, not only at the beginning of our Christian life, but all the way through. And what do we do? Isaiah 26:3, another great verse. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The key is whose mind is stayed on thee. Stayed means to lean upon and to take hold of. How often is when we, the Holy Spirit does work in our lives and we're challenged and we decide that we're going to, put these things aside and follow the Lord and live that life of discipleship and obedience. Our mind becomes bombarded, doesn't it, with all these negatives. You'll never change. You've tried that before. God can't use you. You'll lose all your friends. Look what you've got to give up. You won't have time to do all those things. Yeah, it's the mind that Satan comes in on the attack. Yeah, we hear of deep trials that godly men have gone through. And sometimes we might think, I couldn't possibly follow the Lord like that man because I couldn't handle all those terrible deep trials. But God's given us promises. We can follow him. We can trust him through everything. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I know this is a verse we use often about temptation and sin, but really he's talking about trials. "Is there had no temptation, there had no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it." You know, in that verse, we see a battle of the mind. And we see, in a sense, a renewing of the mind, because we see our mind thinks that it's all too hard. God says, "No, I am in control. There's no trials taken you, such as come man. But God is faithful, not suffer to be tested above that you're able. I will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." You know, there's a battle of the mind just in that one verse, isn't it? Are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to lean on him and take hold of him? We need to remember, when Satan lies, he's doing to exactly what comes naturally to him. Why? He's the father of lies. Satan will lie to us, and he'll do that in the attack on our minds. Satan, however, is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent, and all those things. So he doesn't do it alone. And you know what we read in here? We read in Sanballat that he spake to his brethren, to his family, and all those connected with him. And he spoke to the army, the great host of Samaria. And he said, you know, what do these feeble Jews think they are doing, and so on? Are they going to themselves? Are they going to make themselves strong and fortified? Are they going to call upon their God for a miracle? Are they going to finish it all in one day? Do they think they're able to revive this rubble into a wall, and so on? And you know, he really rubbished them. This man was the governor of Samaria. That's a big area, and he was powerful. He had wealthy support under his control. But you know, we face what looks like powerful opposition, don't we? But God is greater than all those things. He says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Well, yeah, we see so many parallels and lessons in this. And yeah, we need to understand what the attacks are and where Satan comes in, and of course this initial attack on the mind of the people. And you know, God willing, we'll continue to look at this a bit further. We won't go too much further today. But we see parallels in that. But note what the Jews, these godly men, did, and women. And they went to in verse 4. All that was, you know, thrown upon them by Sanballat and Tobiah and all the other crew with him. What did they do? Verse 4. "Hear, O our God. Hear, O our God." They went straight and said, "Lord, this is what's happening." God knows what's happening. But they went straight to prayer. Yeah, we have a current attack on our schools, which you're aware of. The freedom of Christian education. And it's come down this an issue regarding the curriculum. The curriculum, as you know, has already been approved and now doing battle to be able to continue using that curriculum. We've been busy building the wall and repairing the gates as God has given us around the education of our children. And so we need to understand, too, the source of the attack that's upon us. And we need to respond to it as Nehemiah did and the people. And they had their mind stayed on the Lord. They had their mind stayed on his word. They had their mind stayed on his commands and his promises. And they prayed. So we'll leave it there for today, but there's many lessons in there in learning and understanding the enemy and his way he attacks, and just seeing how great and mighty and wonderful our God is in that whole process. Let's pray.